The title of the message today is New Beginnings. Now, I have this title not because it's the name of a local ministry, and it is, but because I read a statement sometime before that has stuck in my mind, and it really is true, and that statement is simply this, that the Christian life is a series of new beginnings. We come to the grace of God for salvation. That is our greatest new beginnings. That creates a tremendous new beginning for us. Our lives are changed and directed differently than they were and what they would have been. This is the first and primary new beginning, a new life, salvation from God. Yet we also stay in the grace of God by His keeping power. And in staying in the grace of God, we also have new beginnings. They're smaller beginnings, but new nonetheless. Now, this is true in two ways. First of all, each and every day we have a new chapter in our life. Each day is new. Each day is a fresh start to walk humbly with our God. Each day has a morning of opportunity. Yet it is also true that sometimes in our living, our lives are not very graceful. Sometimes we sin, and we may sin terribly. And because we are God's children, because He loves us, and because He cares for us, He does not stand in heaven with an angry face and a shaking fist. Rather, He looks down upon us in love, guides us to repent, and start a new beginning. You see, we are saved by the grace of God, but we're also kept by the grace of God. And that is the message that Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 5. So let's look at a portion of this chapter and be comforted by this wonderful truth. The grace of God saves us, and the grace of God keeps us. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, and we'll begin at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. First of all, we are saved by grace. You've heard that all your life when you've been in a church service. We are saved by grace. And I'm going to use the themes for this week's message straight from the Scriptures. So our first theme, verses 6 through 8, is while still sinners. Look again what Paul writes. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. We were weak. That means morally weak, incapable of doing what is right. In this letter to the Romans, by the way, most of whom Paul had never met when he wrote this letter. In this letter to the Romans, he would later say that the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. That I want to do good, but I can't seem to do it. And he's describing his past experience, even as a Pharisee, even as the most dedicated of religious people. He began to see by the grace of God that he was a sinner. You know, we don't like to think of ourselves as ungodly. In our fallen human nature, we don't like to think that. You know what we do? We compare ourselves with other people. And we say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. Well, that scoundrel, I know he cheated on his taxes. I know that, you know, he speeds down the road. By the way, I have a heavy foot, so I speed down the road too. State Patrol's caught me twice. Twice they've been gracious and let me go. Third time I know is coming. But we don't like to think of ourselves as ungodly. We want to think of ourselves as better than somebody else. Because as long as we can compare ourselves with some other person, we can find people that we're better than. Everybody in prison right now can find somebody else in that prison who they're better than. But you see, God has a different perspective. Because God is holy. God is pure. And from God's perspective, there is nothing in us worth saving. Did you hear that? There is nothing in us worth saving. God did not look down upon Richard Jones and say, "Oh boy, isn't he cute? Isn't he so great? I got to have that puppy." No. No. God saved me in absolute grace. Not because I deserve it, I don't. And neither do you. You know, we quote John 3:16 so often, "For God so loved the world," and that word world is cosmos in Greek, and we think that Jesus is talking about how big the world is. That's not what he's saying. It's not God so loved a big world. What Jesus is saying is God so loved a bad world. For God so loved a cosmos of people who were undeserving, unworthy, unruly, ungrateful, deserving nothing but condemnation. God loved them. Paul goes on in this passage in Romans and says, well, sometimes people will sacrifice for a greater good. He says in verse 7, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." And we know of examples where people have sacrificed their lives to save others. We know of examples in the military where on the battlefield men have sacrificed their lives to save others, or in law enforcement, or even people in a Good Samaritan situation sacrificing themselves to rescue and save somebody else. But Paul is saying, we know that may happen in life, but it doesn't happen in life that people sacrifice themselves for unworthy, undeserving, ungodly people. And he goes on in verse 8 to say, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, God gave His final proof of love to people who were actively opposed to Him, who actively hated Him, who actively were rebellious against Him. God gave His best to save His enemies." Can you think of that? God gave His best to save His enemies. He gave all to those who didn't deserve any. God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners. Not when we cleaned our lives up and got better, maybe earned it a little bit. No. While we were at our worst, God loved us then. God saves us at that point. That's powerful. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, he says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." You know, when Paul led the people of Ephesus to come to Christ, they had a book burning. You know, in our day and culture, that idea would be considered ridiculous because people would think, well, you're burning books of knowledge. No, that was not what they were burning. You know what they were burning in Ephesus? They were burning books of witchcraft. They were burning books of witchcraft. They had a great big bonfire, and the people of Ephesus threw in their witchcraft books because Jesus had changed their lives. And Paul is writing what they really know. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." He was, that spirit of the Satan was in work in you, and he's still in work in the lives of others, among whom we all lived in the passions of our flesh. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh. Paul includes himself. He says, "I did it a different way, but I was a sinner too. Carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." You weren't saved because you were better than other people. You weren't saved because you deserved it a little bit more than somebody else. You're saved purely by the sovereign grace of God. That's what he's saying. But not only are we saved by grace, and we are saved by grace, but Paul is focusing on this chapter that we are also kept by grace. We are kept by grace. Look at verse 9 in our passage in Romans. Paul wrote, "Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God." Therefore we have now been justified. You've heard me teach on this before. The word justified is a legal term. It is a term that would be correspond somewhat to what we use today in our courtroom by saying not guilty. Except it didn't really mean that you weren't guilty. It meant that you weren't going to be paying the penalty of what you did. Justified theologically has two sides to it. It really has a transfer of worth. It means that Jesus' blood took our unworthiness and Jesus gave us His worth to wear. You've heard me say this before, I wear a borrowed coat. I wear a borrowed coat. It is a coat that was given to me to wear for eternity. I didn't deserve it, and I don't deserve it, but it's been given to me, and I wear it permanently. It is the coat of Jesus' purity which covers my soul. His blood answered my sin. My unworthiness was transferred to Him on the cross, and His worthiness is transferred to me. His worth covers my soul. Isn't that incredible? When God looks at Christians, He does not see a filthy sinner. You know that even though it's true that Christians sin, I bet you guys figured that out. Christians sin. It's interesting that nowhere in the New Testament are Christians called sinners. Christians are not called sinners. What are Christians called? Saints. You see, a sinner is someone whose nature it is to sin and they can't do anything else but sin. I used to have a big dog, golden retriever, named Rusty. He got to be 100 pounds. Got to be very hard to give him a bath. He didn't like taking a bath. Amazing thing to me is we got near a pond or a lake, he'd jump in it. But if I wanted to give him a bath, he was rebellious against that. He, you know, his nature was to chase things. And I'd go out and have prayer walks in the woods behind my house, and he'd chase anything he could see. One time we saw a deer. He took off after that. And I said to myself, Rusty, you ain't got a chance. But that was his nature. Chase things, bark, didn't like to be bathed. He couldn't be any different. He was a dog. But let's suppose, and this is really silly to think about, let's suppose that somehow I could put my mind into my dog's head. Now, some people say he'd still bark. But his nature would change, wouldn't it? He would be different. You see, when you come to Christ, God not only forgives you your sin, but He changes you. He gives you a new life. And although it's true that we still sin, we're not called sinners. We're called saints who occasionally sin. Because my nature has been changed. My want to has been changed. I have a desire to honor God that I didn't have before. I have a desire to walk holy I didn't have before. And while I still make mistakes, and boy, we make some big ones, our nature is changed. God creates within us a new spirit. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new what? A new creation. God creates something new. And so, we are kept by the grace of God. We've been justified. In the human courtroom, the judge justifies the innocent. In God's courtroom, He justifies the believing. Much more, Paul says. And Paul, throughout this chapter, uses that phrase, much more. And he's describing the greater to the lesser. He's saying, if God did this for you, surely He'll do that for you. If He saved you when you were His enemies, if He saved you when you were at your worst, or if you're saved as a child as I was, you would have become your worst. Surely He will do more for you now. And we're saved from God. You know, I heard a sermon one time that was interesting to me because the sermon was entitled Saved From What? Saved from what? And we always think, well, we're saved from hell. Well, that's true. As far as it goes, that's true, but that's not the ultimate truth. What we're saved from is God. We're saved from God for God. We're saved from God the judge for God the Father. You see, God, the judge, will bring wrath to those who are staying His enemies. There is hell. I got criticized by a lady this week at the food pantry. She said, "Do you preach on fire and brimstone?" I said, "No." She said, "Shame on you." Well, I promise you, there'll come a point where I'll preach on hell. Okay, it's not the main theme of my ministry, but I will. God's wrath is real. And those who stay opposed to Him and they die apart from Christ will go into eternity apart from Christ. And the deepest meaning of hell is separation from God. Sometimes people get the idea that they're just going to have a party in hell. No, you won't. Because when you're separated from God, you realize that means separated from everything God is. Separated from goodness. Separated from love. Separated from joy. Separated from mercy. Separated from kindness. Separated from anything that you might consider to be good that comes from the nature of God. Hell is absent of that. There ain't no parties in hell. There's only despair. We're saved from God's wrath. Paul is talking about that. God's wrath is real. But we're saved from it. And Paul makes an interesting thing. He says that we're saved from God's wrath. We never face it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:9. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Where Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't have to worry about hell because I ain't going there. By the grace of God. And I know my English is not good. I have a master's degree. I know the word aid is not good. But you know what? It communicates. So I'll keep saying it. I ain't going there. Not because I'm good, because God is good. Saved from His wrath. We're reconciled. Jesus took all of our hell on His cross. When He was on the cross and God poured out all of His wrath on Jesus, and Jesus was separated from God. Something we can't understand. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was literally true. He's quoting a psalm that has a great ending, but it starts with a despairing line. Because Jesus suffered my hell and your hell on the cross. And because He suffered my hell on the cross, I don't have to face it. Because He suffered your hell on the cross, you don't have to face it. Jesus took our place. And now, Paul says in verse 10, through his life we're reconciled. He says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God." Reconciled means at peace with. At peace with. Reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Reconciled. We're at peace with. Sometimes people have the idea that God's mad at them. They're Christians who think that God's mad at you. They'll say, "Well, I know I've been messing up in life and I have this habit that I keep doing that I just can't seem to get away from it. I keep messing up. I keep doing the same mistake over and over again. And I just have this mindset that God must be up in heaven just mad at me." No, He's not. No, He's not. Now, He doesn't like the sin in our life. He hates sin. But God loves sinners. That is my message. As long as I breathe, God loves sinners. He hates sin, but He loves people. God the Father will deal with us and convict us, and I'll speak on that in a minute, of the sin, but He's never up there mad at us. He's a holy Father who loves us. Romans 5:1 has a message we need to hear. It says, Romans 5:1, "More than that, we also rejoice through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received reconciliation." We have that reconciliation. And while we have that reconciliation, there are consequences when we make mistakes, but there's not condemnation. My favorite verse in the Bible is Romans 8:1. Look at 8:1. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Now that's New American Standard Version. That's what I memorized. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." You see, when I sin, there are consequences. Now there are consequences. I'm eventually going to get a speeding ticket. There are consequences to sin. But God doesn't bring us condemnation. My relationship with Him is never severed. He never turns His back on His child and says, "All right, Richard, that's it. You've sinned the 101st time, and that was it. Your quota was 100, and you did 101. It's over with for you. Thank God he doesn't do that. Thank God. While there are consequences for sin, for God's people there are not condemnation. Condemnation. Paul said that by His blood, since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more shall we be saved, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. Saved by His life. Well, that's interesting. What does that mean? We're always focusing on the fact that Jesus bled and died on the cross. And that's true. Remember, justification has that side of it. He took my unworthiness and gave me His worthiness. But Paul's talking about something else. He said, if my reconciliation is based on the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, I shall be saved because of the life of Jesus, through His life. Let's look at a passage in Hebrews. Hebrews 7. 23 through 25. Hebrews 7. Don't have it? All right. Hebrews 7. Let me look it up then. Don't have that one? That's my fault. It's my fault not to include the right outline for Mike. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, starting at verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives to make intercession for them. When I make all those mistakes, and that habit that I can't seem to shake comes back on my life, and the devil would say, Lord, you ought to just let that guy go. He's a real big disappointment. Why, he can't even do this right. You ought to reject him. Jesus is my high priest, and he prays for me. Do you realize Jesus prays for you? Jesus prays for you. And he says, Holy Father, I know Richard's weak, but my blood was shed for him. And Holy Father, he accepted me into his heart, and so Holy Father, he must be forgiven. Jesus lives to make intercession for you. And the only way I could lose my salvation and the only way you could lose your salvation would be to stop the prayers of Jesus. And the only way to stop the prayers of Jesus would be to get to the place where Jesus is, at the right hand of the Father. And no power in the universe can do that. In fact, if the devil was wanting to be able to stop the prayers of Jesus, and he'd have to get to the place where Jesus was, he'd have to be saved in order to get to the place where Jesus was, and then he wouldn't want to stop the prayers of Jesus. You see, Jesus prays for me. Not only did he die for me in the past, he prays for me, he prays for you right now. He lives. His life guarantees our salvation. He prays for you. And the writer of Hebrews says here that Jesus saves us to the uttermost. Saves us to the uttermost. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. To the uttermost has the idea that there's nothing lacking. There's nothing that isn't counted. There's no sin that, well, we skipped that one, we missed that one, it got away from me, so it snuck up on us. No, everything is dealt with. Everything is answered. And we're saved completely to the uttermost. Nothing is lacking. So going back to our passage in Romans. Romans chapter 5. And looking at verse 11. Paul says, based on all that. And again, he says more than that. Now, that phrase keeps popping up in this chapter. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God's gift. Isn't that what we did today in the singing service? Don't we come to God and rejoice in Him for who He is and what He's done for us? Listen to how the psalmist describes this. Psalm 16, verse 11. Psalm 16 and verse 11. He says, "You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." God gives us joy as we worship Him. Now sometimes I don't feel like worshiping. Sometimes I'm concerned and frustrated. You know, I get angry about something, frustrated about something, depressed about something. I don't always feel like worshiping. You know what happens if I choose to do it? God works through me, and all those problems that were so big to me begin to shrink down a little bit as I focus on God. Because you see, the truth is, what is over my head is under His feet. God gives us that kind of joy. So the psalmist encourages us to do that. We should come to God with a joyful heart. You know, praising God is really the only true sacrifice we can give. Because as a Christian, what I have belongs to God. My possessions belong to God. I'm just a steward of my possessions. I'll teach on that in February. I'm just a steward of my possessions. I'm just a steward of what God has given me. The talents God has given me, He gave me. He gave me the ability to speak. I didn't come up with it. He gave me the grace to get an education. I couldn't have done it without His grace. God gave me what I have. And when I give things back to God, I'm really just returning to Him what's already His. Does that make sense? I'm just giving it back to Him. But you know, there's one thing that I can freely give to God, that I can choose to give to God, that doesn't belong to Him, but He wishes for me to give it. And you know what that is? That's our praise. That's our praise. Look at the Hebrews again. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13, verse 15. The writer says, "Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name." That is the true sacrifice I can give. That's the one thing I can give that God doesn't already have. I can give Him praise. And He deserves it, doesn't He? He's worthy of it. He's worthy of that. But to stay in fellowship with God, we must constantly repent of those wrongs each and every day. We must constantly turn from the things in our lives that are displeasing to Him. So before I close, I'd like to say a word about repentance and about guilt for sin. And the first point I want to make is this: God does convict us to repent. He does convict our hearts to repent, and we will sense a guilt for what we've done wrong, but only that far. Look at 2 Corinthians 7:10. 2 Corinthians 7:10. "For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." What does guilt do when it hangs in our mind? It produces a sense of death, doesn't it? It depresses us. It brings us down. It brings us low. It stops us from having the joyful spirit that God wants us to have. And you realize that God's Spirit will convict you of sin. He will. But when you come to the place of repentance and you turn that over to Him and you say, "Lord, I want to forsake that," and I turn to You and I ask Your forgiveness, God's conviction is over. And there's no further need for guilt. And any nagging guilt about what happened in the past, what I did wrong in the past, the mess ups I made in the past, that doesn't come from God. That comes from Satan's domain. Because God's conviction is to lead us to repent for salvation. For godly sorrow leads us to salvation. He convicts to that point and to that point alone. Having said that, I remember that we are to confess our sins as soon as they happen. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. John the Apostle wrote this and says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The best approach is to do what the old farmer did. He'd say, I fess him as a dozen. I fess him as a dozen. When God convicts us of sin, immediately repent of that. Say, Lord, that's right. I agree with you. That was wrong. And Lord, I apologize. Forgive me. Change my heart and go on. You know what? You know what God promises if I'm willing to do that? He promises not only to forgive that sin, He promises to forgive everything. You see, in our Christian life, it's a journey where we are growing in maturity. We're growing in understanding. And you realize there are actually some things in my life that God knows are wrong, but I don't know they're wrong yet. I haven't grown to the point where I've been convicted of that particular thing yet. It's coming, but God hadn't dealt with me. He's still working with me on this one. He's still focused on that one. Got to get that straight before He focuses on the other area. But as I grow, if I'm honest with God and say, Lord, I confess and I repent of what I do know is wrong, you know what God does? He just cleans it all. He cleans it all. All unrighteousness. Just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't He a good God? He a good God. So we are to confess and repent as soon as we're convicted. God will cleanse your life. Pretty much the last thing I want to focus on is this. Don't depend on your feelings to determine your salvation. Don't depend on your feelings to determine your salvation. Realize some mornings I wake up and I don't feel saved. I just don't. My back hurts every morning I wake up. Many of you have ailments that you deal with. That's pretty much what I'm thinking about. You know what? Whether I feel saved or not, the truth is still there. The truth is still there. Let's go to the beginning of this chapter, Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2. Romans 5 verses 1 and 2. Paul wrote this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, reconciliation. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I stand in God's grace whether I feel it or not. I'm going to preach a sermon on that text another day. There was a time in my life when, for God's purposes, He did not let me feel His presence. And this went on for a period of months. Now, the first time you think about when you don't sense the presence of God at all as you ask God, Lord, is there any sin in my life that's a barrier that's keeping me from sensing Your presence? And I prayed that, Lord, point out to me anything that's wrong, that's a sin in my life. You know what? There wasn't anything. I mean, I was sinning, but that wasn't the cause of it. And you guys know me. I'm a touching person. I like to hug people. I like to shake people's hands. I like to talk to people. I'm a relationship kind of person. And I can remember praying in my backyard in Douglasville and saying, God, let me feel You hug me. Let me just feel You squeeze me. I need that. Lord, let me feel You hug me. He wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And I know that God was speaking to me because I was teaching Sunday school, and every week God would give me a message, and I'd understand the Scriptures, and I'd be able to put together a message. He was communicating to me. He was with me. He was talking to me, but I couldn't feel Him. And that lasted for months. Do you know what God was teaching me? He was teaching me through that dry spell, Richard, you have to depend on My promise, not how you feel. You have to depend on My Word, not how you feel. You see, whether I feel it or not, Scripture says I stand in grace. You stand in grace when you're God's child, whether you feel it or not. Don't depend on feelings. Feelings can be manipulated. Feelings can be false. Depend on the fact of God's Word. So do repent of sin when God convicts you. And do understand that God loves you. He's not mad at you. He wants you to grow and mature and depend upon what He says in His Word. The Christian life is a series of new beginnings. The truth is, we belong to God and He won't let go of us. He loves us by His sovereign will. He chose us by His sovereign will to become His children, and He paid too much a price to redeem us, to ever let us go. I want to close with this little story. Years ago, before toys were made, manufactured in factories and distributed in stores, years ago when many toys were handmade, there was a farmer's child who handmade himself a little boat. He carved it out of wood, he put it together, he painted it, and he was so proud of his little boat that he had made. And he took that little boat to the stream, and he put it in the stream, and he watched that little boat float down the water. But unfortunately, that little boat began to float faster than the boy had expected, and he began to chase after the boat, but the water was rougher, and the little boat went on, and eventually the little boy lost the little boat. It was gone. A few weeks later, he was with his dad at the store, and there in the window of a toy store was his little boat. Someone had found it, cleaned it up, sold it to the toy store owner, and he was selling it to someone in the public. And the little boy came in and told the store owner, "That's my little boat. I made that little boat." But the store owner said, "Well, son, I'm sorry, but a man brought this to me, and I bought it from him. I paid money for it, and I'm going to sell it for a profit, and I just can't give it to you." So the farmer's boy went back to his home, and he began to think what he could do, and he began to do every errand he could. He began to do everything he could to raise money. He cut people's grass. He helped people with wood. He did everything he could to make some money. And finally, he had gathered up a little bit of money. And so on the next trip, the daddy went to town. The daddy took him, and he went to that toy store. He said, "Mister, I've got the money for that little boat." And the store owner sold him the boat he had created. And as he walked out the door, he cradled that little boat in his arms, and he was heard to say this. He said, little boat, you're twice mine. You're twice mine. I made you, and I bought you." And that's what we are to God. We're twice His. He made us, and He bought us with the blood of Jesus. Every day is a chance for a new beginning. Because God will not let you go. He loves you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank You that You love us when we don't deserve it, and You love us so much, Lord, that we will be with You in eternity, all who name the name of Jesus. And I pray for every Christian here, Lord, they will consider today a new beginning with You. But I also pray, Lord, if there's anyone in this room that doesn't know You for the first time, that's never surrendered their heart to Jesus, and doesn't have that relationship with You, I pray that right now Your Spirit will convict them. And I pray that they will pray with me. And my friends, if you have never honestly given your life to Jesus, I just beg you right now to say this prayer with me. Say it in your heart. Say it to God. Mean it with all of your heart. Say something like this: "Dear Lord Jesus," that's right, say this to God: "Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and You are the Holy King. But today I understand that You love me. You love me so much that You died on a cross for me. You were raised from the dead for me. So as best as I know how, I turn my heart to You. I ask You to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Change my life. Grant me a home in heaven and a new relationship with You. Starting today, begin making me into the person You want me to be. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen."